We're going to kick off the fall just with a quick reminder and a quick challenge. We're going to look at something that the disciples struggled with under Jesus. So I'm just going to ask you a quick question. To the best of your recollection in all the Gospels together, what command do disciples most keep most of the time? Jesus said, "Don't tell anybody who I am." Got a slow burn, but it's true. We're heading into the fall. We're heading into a new year. What a better time, what a greater time that we can just sit, hear the word from the Apostle Paul, a great missionary ambassador for Christ, hailing the message of, you can be reconciled to the Lord God Almighty. You really can. You can be at peace with Him and He at peace with you. It'll change your life and you won't be able to contain it. So why don't we stand together? And let's read with Paul. Stand with me. 2 Corinthians 5. Please forgive my voice. I'm not quite sure who I can blame, but we'll find somebody. But it's a little raspy, and if you can hang with me, I would appreciate it. So the Apostle Paul, contending that he is an apostle to the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians as well as 2 Corinthians, we're hitting at 2 Corinthians, and he is going to go very clearly to be able to charge, that is to challenge and equip the people at Corinth to be able to tell the good news in the midst of great persecution, even affliction and suffering, which we'll look at. Read with me, hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is also known to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, and therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is God's word. Would you please be seated? If you look on the very back of your bulletin, you'll have an outline there. Pastors are allowed to change the outline or move it around. They're not allowed to change the text or the message. Says who? Says me. So if you'll see, number one, the motivation of the ambassador, what drives us, the identity and the mission. So we're going to flip it. So we're going to start with the message, and then the methods we have, and then the ultimate motivation that would move us to actually want to be able to begin to talk to others about the reconciling love of Jesus Christ. So we're going to start, and I'm going to tell you about a mom who, of all things, she has a daughter who's a senior in high school. Her son is a junior. And she would, every day, and still does, she volunteers for lunchtime at the local high school, of which her daughter and son go to. You can only imagine at lunchtime, there's their mom working and serving the students, and her son and her daughter out there going like, "Mom, don't come over here. Don't come over here." Carol is her name, and she actually had a ministry there, but she didn't tell anybody about it. she would, as she was working in the cafeteria, unbeknownst to most people, would just begin to befriend the students, particularly those that looked that they were in a difficult or hard place in life. And sure enough, she did, and she came up to this one girl that looked. She looked like she had been abused all her life, and she had. She was born, actually just after she was born, her mother gave her away. She lived in a foster care for a number of years. She was then adopted by a family. She was abused, continued to be abused from age 8 till 15. And Carol walked up to her and, you know, kind of incognito and just said, "Would you mind if I pray with you?" And, Christine, sure. And as Carol was going to just pray with her over in the corner, she looked up and there her daughter and her son over there going, "Mom, don't do that. Cut it out. You're going to embarrass us." You know how kids are. They prayed, and that was enough of that. That prayer began to change that girl's life over a course of 15, 16 years that actually ended up changing the world. And we're going to look at her in just a minute. What I want to encourage us, what I want to help us to find encouragement is this, that because God has given us the message of reconciliation to the world, because everyone who names the name of Christ is an ambassador for Christ. And if you name the name of Christ and you're not an ambassador for Christ, you're an ambassador for something else. It's not possible to be neutral. We are ever giving out a message to our people, our friends, our family, whatever. It's impossible to be neutral. So we are actually being ambassadors for someone or something. And Paul is going to challenge us to bring us back to how can I be a more effective ambassador, a more effective disciple for Jesus Christ. We head into the fall. We head back into school. We're starting a new year. And I want to be more faithful today than I was yesterday as a follower of Christ. How do we do that? Let's look at a few of these things. Number one, message, method, and motivation. Let's look quickly, jump down to verse 18, and let's talk about the message. Paul is very clear. A great promise in verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, regarded this way no longer. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation, a radical change. Radical change. This is the new birth. This is what the early evangelists and the George Whitfields and the Jonathan Edwards and all the rest, they focused on the new birth in their entire ministry. You must be born again, Jesus said to Nicodemus. He's not calling them to have some existential experience, out of body experience, something just charged with emotion. He is saying, as Jesus said to Nicodemus, out of all these things in this world, you must remember one thing, you must be born anew. And now I probably sound like the Baptist preacher down the street. I love the guy. He's a good friend, by the way. It makes us uncomfortable, doesn't it? The new birth. You must therefore be in Christ. You're a new creation. The old is past. The new has come. Jesus, you must be born again. We're going to look at that in just a minute. And maybe it's not so much that we get a microphone and we go into our kids' school. And of course, you couldn't do that. You embarrass your children. It's just starting with the basics. Carol said to that girl in that their cafeteria, "May I pray for you?" It changed the world. She was a great ambassador for Christ. She wasn't jumping them down on the tables. And she didn't have a big placard behind the football poles on every Sunday afternoon going, John 3:16. It's a great message. It's basic. It contains everything we need. So here the message, Paul is going to go on and say the message is reconciliation. Verse 17, anyone is in Christ, that is, you have come to the place where you put your trust and faith in him. You are a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Now, we don't use the word behold. The angels did when Jesus was born, Luke 2. Here, Paul is going to use it. It's used throughout, particularly the New Testament. Why do we not translate that word normally in our translations we have today? Because it's a very small curve in the Greek text. And secondly is, We just don't talk that way today. Somebody goes walking by and you go, "Behold, you're late for class." Thanks. We don't use that emphasis in that particular way. It is in the Greek text. It's more of a kind of almost an exclamation point. But it's drawing attention. Stop. Look. Listen. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Reconciliation is that homely word that simply says, come back home and be at peace with us because we are at peace with you. Can you imagine what the prodigal son was thinking when he came to his senses? He was walking home and he was wondering, well, what would you be wondering if you were returning to your father or your mother and you've been out feeding off the pigs and squandering your father's estate with the inheritance? What would you be thinking as you're marching back home? Am I going to be welcomed? Is the door going to be open? Can I return? Right? Will he accept me? Have I gone too far? Can I really be reconciled back to my family, my dad, my older brother, and the Lord? And the answer is maybe. The answer is not maybe. The answer is not maybe. This is the day we saw the Father run, remember? Can you imagine that once you put your faith in Christ and become one with him, that you are his forever and he is yours, and he actually runs toward his son who deserved the opposite? He got the hug. And of course, we always like to ask and answer the question, do you think the son, when he came upon the father, saw the father run, the father hugged him, embraced him, do you think he still had manure on him? Do you think the son, if he didn't have the manure on him, smelled like the manure? It's a wonderful picture of God's grace. I dated and married a woman who lived just 1/4 mile down the street in Alton, Illinois, from a pig farm. My father grew up on a farm, and he said to me, son, don't let anybody tell you that pigs don't stink. It gets into your skin, it gets into your hair, it gets into the fabric, it just becomes part of the air we breathe. Paul coming back and saying, our message is, you can be reconciled with God even with pig stench still on you. It's a beautiful picture. The message is, we can be reconciled to our Heavenly Father. Where does it start? It starts with a new relationship. This reconciliation is a homely word. It's a family word. It's a gathering. It's you are welcome here. I remember when I went way off course and way off the rail when I was in high school. And my father met me at home, and there we were, the three of us, mom, and dad, and sinner Chris, and my parents were not Christians at that time. And I embarrassed them, and I embarrassed me. And dad talked through the things. Here's the discipline. What were you thinking? Why would you do this? Why did you? And then at the end, I thought, here it comes. Here it comes. And he said to me, I want you to know, son, that you are always welcome home. You are always welcome home. He should have sold me. He should have kicked me to the curb. I embarrassed the family, embarrassed myself. That assurance, which culminated my senior year in basketball, where dad and mom would sit in the upper tier in the auditorium. And every once in a while, I would hear my dad go, go get him, Christopher! And what he should have been saying is, don't come home. It's what I earned. It's not what I got. This idea of being reconciled and bring back into this new relationship, to exchange enmity for friendship, to take the old work and to exchange it, to this homely word of being, you can be and you are here. Paul says in Ephesians 2, 1 Corinthians 7, he speaks about marriage, and he talks about the two becoming one. And the only thing, I mean, it's not the only thing the preacher says is, but what God has joined together, let no one tear asunder. Remember? Do you remember your vows? What he's saying is this peace with God, this being born anew into him and with him is unbreakable. We have a saying around here. It's good to remind ourselves every once in a while. Conditional love ruins relationships. Conditional love for each other ruins and wrecks relationships. It's not the way your Heavenly Father treats you when you come to faith in Christ. He loves us. Christ paid it all. We are with Him and He is with us. How did Paul do it? There was a missionary back in the 1700s in America. He was reaching out in Massachusetts to the Indian tribes. His name was Jim Elliot. Not the Jim Elliot, but this is Jim Elliot decades before that. And Jim Elliot was an educated and theologically trained pastor, but he loved to talk to non-Christians, and he loved to try and figure out, particularly to the Native American Indians. And he would always start with, of all things, what do you think he started with when he talked to the Native Americans? He's got a language barrier. He's also have an ignorance problem in that they've never seen the Word of God. What did he start with? What was the first lesson on? I'll give you a hint. What were the first 10 lessons on? He started with the 10 Commandments. Why? Francis Schaeffer said, if I had 1 hour to talk with a non-Christian, I would take 55 minutes and describe and help them understand the law of God. Why? Because the law of God presents the need. We fall short. Look what God is expecting of us. We don't fall. So when we get to the place where we bring Christ in, He's the law keeper, we're a law breaker. He's the one who fulfilled everything, jot and tittle, life, death, resurrection. The gospel shines so much brighter when we start with the law and understand, I can't do this, I've broken this, I need someone to fix this new relationship and come and help me to understand it. It's a new relationship. Look at verse 17. It's a new beginning. Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he, she is a new creation. Now, what does this mean? Let me tell you what it doesn't mean. I wish it meant this, but it doesn't. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, and when you come and take Him by faith, and you get His righteousness, and all your sin gets put upon Him, it's the great exchange. Do you believe that happened when you put your faith in Jesus? He took your bank account of sin and put it on Himself in His own account. He gave you His account, righteousness. Oh, but I don't deserve it. Of course you don't deserve it. None of us deserve it. It's the wonder of the gospel. I ask myself occasionally, Chris, are you actually walking and remembering through the course of the day and a month and a week that Christ has bore all your sin, taken it with Him, and He has given you, Zechariah, Revelation, that white robe, no stain, no wrinkle, just glowing and gleaming. I don't deserve it. Of course you don't. He puts it upon us. Covers our sin. We take His guilty, we take our robe of, you know, and He puts it on, and the great exchange happens. And what we find is this new creation. When you became a Christian, when you put your faith in Christ, you became a new creation. Let me ask you something. Does that mean your DNA changed? Are you no longer a product of nature and nurture? Nature, what God has made me to be. Nurture, how I grew up in my family with all the, you know, all those things that bear upon our children. No, you're still that. I'm still got my mom and dad's DNA. I still was raised in their home for 18 to 20 years. And those things affect us. But everything has been changed in that you are deemed a brand new creature. Creation. Regained. Changed. Renewed. I'm not who I used to be. New creation, new start, everything, as Paul says, the old has gone, the past guilt, the past sin that I've had, the new has come. And Paul's not going to be outdone. He goes one more in verse 21. So we've got a new relationship, a new beginning, and now a new status. Verse 21. For our sake, God made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. He sees you as righteous as His own Son. Amen? Amen. Let's move on. You get my drift. I never again have to wonder, am I loved, am I accepted or not? He loves me not. He loves me not. That is a setup for a life of sin. Conditional relationships cripple. Conditional love cripples relationships, period. It's not the way God says it. This is a faith we're sharing. New relationships, new beginnings, and new status. So let me tell you how it worked in Augustine's life. St. Augustine, back in the 4th century, by his own admission, if you read the Confessions, he was addicted to sex. And his mother, Monica, trained him at her knee and on her knee about everything about Christ. He grew up, Monica died, his mom died, his dad took him out, and his dad was a pagan, a Roman. And by 11 years old, Augustine was well on his way to being a very bright, smart bishop who was deeply flawed and sinful. And because his region of his bishopry was large, he would go around from time to time to each town or each city, check on things, talk with the ecclesiastical authorities, and he ended up having a mistress in every town or city that he was over. After his mother died, he grew up. His dad was he was converted. Remember that one? He and a bunch of buddies went over and went into a pear farm. And just for the fun of sinning, they took the pears and threw them across over into the pig stable, the pigsties, over a little wall. And as they were doing that, God spoke to Augustine, and that began his journey into becoming a born-again, Bible-believing, early church father. He had to still go do the rounds, and as he did, he went to the second town or city over, and he was walking into Market Square, and he was walking down and looking at the vegetables, and here came his mistress. And as they passed, Augustine kept his head down and kept looking at the corn and the tomatoes and potatoes, and they walked by, and he thought, I made it. I made it. She turned around and said, Augustine. And then he said, I didn't make it. She said, it is I. And Augustine turned around and said, I know, but it is not I. What happened? What happened? When he was invaded by the third person of the Holy Trinity, when he came face to face with his Savior, when he was exposed, the law had come and done its work, that something has changed because he had changed. When Paul says we are a new creation, it doesn't mean we no longer struggle with our sin. It means that we now begin as a new creature, and we are now able to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. So we not only have the statuses and the status of the change, but secondly, we now want to see, well, what are those methods? What can we do as we look to people and talk to people? Look at verse 16. What does a good ambassador have in terms of motivation? Verse 16, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. What does that mean? Flesh means that's that old corruption that still hangs with us. When you become a Christian, you still have the problem of your flesh is like a chicken with its head cut off. Right? Paul, the things I don't want to do, I keep doing. The things I don't want to do, I keep doing. And the things I want to do, I don't do. Oh, wretched man who I am. It was R.C. Sproul who came up years ago with, your flesh has been given a decided blow. The head has been cut off. But it still has power to run around. And for some reason, this is the way the Lord has made it. This is normal Christian life. The battle. That chicken is still running around. Change comes. Matter of fact, verse 16 says, change something. What? And the first thing is, change your attitude about others around you. And then you'll change your attitude about yourself. And then Paul says this, what a confession. I'm looking at people, I'm judging them by their appearance, by their clothes, by their closets, by their cash. And all of a sudden, when we are converted, We begin to look at people differently. I wonder why. Do you have an idea? What is it about the power of the Spirit that has changed us, and we now begin to see people, and we don't judge them according to their appearance, or their brains, or their beauty, or their bucks, or whatever. We see them as a person. We see them as someone who is made in the image of God, someone who carries that very image, and because so, we begin to treat them and think about them differently. Do you have that? We live in a world, we live in a nation that is blessed, but we have so much material wealth, we have so much externals that we fall into that temptation. We will evaluate and we will grade people even before we say boo. Paul comes back and says, I used to look at Jesus that way. I no longer look at Christ this way. And one of the things we could do is begin by starting by changing the way we see people by their outward appearance. It's a method. What I'm really saying is, it all starts with attitude. Attitude. The way we look at, perceive, and judge people. Paul said, I've been changed. I no longer evaluate. I no longer look at people according to race, class, political party, socioeconomic status, appearance. Because somewhere in the book of Acts it says, all that I have has been given to me by the Lord. Everything that I have has been given as a gift from the Lord. Everything I am, everything I have is a gift from the Lord. And that's a great equalizer that we need to have. This was years ago. We were in a different war, but there was a sign in one of the yards close to our home. It said, support the troops and not the war. Support the troops and not the war. Politics aside, I don't think that's a very smart sign. Right. So what we want to do is, let me just confess my sin. I drove by and I read that sign and said, that's stupid. Because it was. However, Jesus lover, seeing people colored blind, whatever you want to say, your sign is stupid, you're probably stupid, and by the way, Jesus loves you. I was so convicted about, you are awful, Yates. We no longer judge people according to their appearance. It helps us. It makes us more like Christ. I had allowed something else before the gospel, the main thing, to be the main thing. So Paul is simply saying, keep the main thing the main thing. Made in the image of God, I am a sinner saved by grace, and I want to export that grace to others, not by judging them. So we need to change something. That's our attitude towards people. Secondly, we need to be something. Look at verse 18. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself, here it is now, and gave you the ministry of reconciliation. Moi? I'm just here to hear a sermon, man. Don't be charging me with. He has given to us this ministry of reconciliation. We want to change our attitude, but we need to be something, and we need to begin to try and fix our attitudes and begin to take on what Jesus was, and that is simply a servant. I'm here to serve you. I'm here to serve others. Ministry is service. Ministry is duty. It's an office. It's a gift. We serve. We want to be, as a church, a welcoming, loving, local church, powerful, with the love of Christ in us, because there's a reason, and the reason is this church exists in part for those who are not yet here. Oh, I thought the doors were kind of closed. We're kind of sealed. We like each other, you know. We've grown to figure this thing out. We're family. And we got the moat, you know. We got the bridge up. You can't get into here. Jesus says, this church exists in part for those who are not yet here. So let's begin to think and change our attitudes and begin to think, what would it be like to fill in the moat with mud and dirt and to put the drawbridge down and keep it down and begin to anticipate and pray that the Lord would begin to bring us to us, that we could love, serve, and care for people in the name of Jesus while we hand out the bread of life. changing our attitudes, be something, which is simply less like ourselves and more like Jesus. And of course, say something. Look at verse 11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. So saying the gateway is the fear of the Lord, which is a wonderful gift. You know the distinctions. John Bunyan, when he was thrown in jail in England, he kept writing and preaching to people from that little bridge that he was in jail from. And they came up to him and said, if you keep telling people that they can be assured of God's love, they're going to do anything they want to do. You can't continue to heap that on them. And Bunyan said, if I keep telling them that God loves them, despite their sin, they will begin to want to do what He wants and not what they want. It's that displacement of the love of God in our hearts. Displace, displace, displace. This church exists in part for those who are not yet here. Look at verse 20. We're persuading. Then in verse 20, we are therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. That's a statement. That is in the indicative form in the Greek. It's a statement of fact. We are ambassadors. You are an ambassador for Christ, and so am I. We want to say something. We want to be something. We want to understand these things. And then there's a sense of urgency in Paul's voice. Let's finish off with the motivation. Verse 14. Leave it to Paul to start in the beginning. Down to 12, 13, we're not commending ourselves. Verse 14, for the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake was dead and was risen. The motivation is the love of Christ for us. That's the word, that's the agape word in the New Testament, that unconditional, it's conditional based upon someone else's condition. If you are a Christian here today and you conclude that everything you have, from the shirt on your back to the salvation of your soul, if you really believe that, he's given me everything. All this comes from God. By the way, we're getting a theological discussion. Who does what in salvation? Paul says, all this, speaking about the entire part of our chapter, all this is from God. Everything in our salvation is from the Lord. It's a gift. All these things come from God, given to us, so that we are now compulsed. We are controlled by the love of God. We are compelled by the love of God. And the reason we are not faithful ambassadors is because we are not controlled by the love of God. The old, old story has become very old. We're probably not really convinced that he loves us past, present, and future, that we are his and he is ours, and we are safe. And the devil and the flesh and our world begins to doubt us and pushes our buttons to the place where we know we're not perfect, we know we've sinned, and we no longer have the power to live by the love of Christ. Flows into verse 15. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves. I remember in seminary, I worked at a local church, small church, Sparta, Illinois, deep down in southern Illinois, and there came a guy from Africa. It was missions week, and Augustine Mufune was his name, from Malawi. And he was a student at the seminary, but he was taken in by these few churches down there, and he would begin to talk and describe what it was like to be a pastor in Africa. Augustine had to learn English. He came over with no teeth, and those churches came together. Man, they got him good dental hygiene. They got him teeth. They took care of him. We were stuffing barrels of clothes, stuffing them in there and taking them down to the port and sending them over to his people in Africa. They don't really need our clothes. Oh, yes, they do. As he was talking, some of the younger high school students were asking him questions, and the one question was this. Why are you a pastor in Africa? Why do you do this? Do you get paid? You don't get paid. You get paid with food. Why do you do that? Why don't you stay in America and be with us? You can live the good life. You know what he said? Augustine was 65 at that point in time in seminary and talking to those students, and he began to weep. It's so beautiful. It's like, Lord, I don't know what you're doing here. Hang on, help us. And he simply took his glasses off and he said, I am not my own. I've been bought with a price. And I'm to glorify God with everything he's given me. All the gifts, all the graces, everything I am, everything he calls me to be, I am not my own. I belong to another. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ, who put his own life on the line for me, redeemed me, hung on that cross, abandoned by his Father to claim me. And now he calls us to say, I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. Therefore, I am to follow wherever he calls me, because he says he will provide for me. Do you believe it? You remember the lady Carol we were talking about at the very beginning? Let me tell you how that thing ended up. So this little girl, whose name is Carol, that woman, and her name is Christine, and I left my notes. Oh, no, I didn't. I want to make sure I get all the details because it's fascinating. And, yep, it's in on my desk. I don't need it anyway. So here's what happened. That girl had that little prayer service in the middle of the cafeteria of the high school where this woman was embarrassing her son and her daughter. That girl, Christine, said, it's the first time in my life I felt safe for just about 3 minutes. She left there. Some time went by. She went to college. She bore the scars of abuse as hard as anybody else because she was in a foster care system and she had no one to protect her. When she went to college, her first day of her freshman year, she saw one of those sandwich boards that said, meet evangelist J. John and learn about what it means to become a Christian. Now, at this point in time, I'm reading this thing, I'm going, don't do it. Don't you do it, sister. She went. He was giving lectures on what it meant to be a Christian, to become a Christian. He was Greek. Christine was Greek, and she suddenly felt even more, I'll listen to him, he's part of my people. And lo and behold, the Spirit started to work, and then she decided to take a trip to Switzerland. I'm sorry, Zurich. And she was on a balcony the third day there, and she began to think about some of the things that J. John said to her, but particularly about the redeeming grace of Jesus for me. She was changed. She was changed in an instant. Looking out over that balcony, I don't know how the Lord works all the time. I remember how he changed me. Something about the past, something about I can be loved, I can get rid of my shame, I can begin to live loved. And 3 weeks later, she met a young man named Nick. He was at college with her. Don't do it, girl. Don't do it. Please don't. She did it. She married him. 5 weeks later, they started a ministry. 3 months later, it's called A21. And guess what they're doing? What clientele they serve? Human sex trafficking in that area. Today, it's around the world. And she runs it. And her husband, Nick. So they expanded. A year later, they began a work called Empowering Women. It is a Christian ministry to equip women to take on Christian leadership roles, to equip them, give them a hope and a future in the Word of God. And the world has been changed by one thing. One thing, humanly speaking. What was it? That woman took her time at that cafeteria, embarrassing her son and her daughter, and just said, one question she asked that girl, one question she asked Christine. If you were to die tonight, would you go to heaven? It wasn't that. She changed the world by saying to Christine, May I pray for you. And the world will never be the same, because God used that woman and her future husband to come up with ministries to sex trafficked students, young teenage women, and it's gone around the world because one woman went to the cafeteria of her children's high school and said, Lord, I'm your ambassador. I don't know how to do this. Help me.
Help us to forget ourselves. Help us to love people to such a degree that we will figure out how to best love them, that we will pray for them, that we will talk to them about the Savior.
Because you promise us as we do it, we will just be that
faithful, that little faithfulness. You have saved hundreds of lives of young women, brought them to faith in Christ, and you're still changing the world. Help us to do away with our big ambitions. Help us to trust you for the everyday things. Help us to start in our families. Help us to start with our children, with our husbands, our wives, our neighbors, our families. And increase our faith that we may trust you to use our little bit of whatever you call us to do and be. Promise us that as ambassadors of Christ, you will use us to bring the world to you and change everything. We ask it committed to you in Christ's name.